Welcome to Tuesday night Bible study. We're going to start out tonight in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. That's where we are. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. This is a book that I believe that all of us should read at least once a year, don't you? Now, if you think we ought to read that once a year, how many of you have read it one time this year? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I mean, this is a new year, right, Joseph?
That's right, but I will.
We will before this year is over. It is an awesome book, and the more I study it, the more I learn. In fact, I just make notes all the time as I go down through the book of Proverbs. When I find the things, you got to remember that this is an owner's manual for life. And so as you read through the Bible, when you find these little golden nuggets that really jump off the page at you, that's the Lord talking to you. I mean, He's giving you a rhema word. And that's the way God talks to us, through His word. Of course, He talks to us many other ways, too, through His Spirit, and He speaks to us audibly. He speaks to us lots of ways. But this Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You and praise You for this beautiful day that You've given us. I thank You for the good health You've given us and the blessings of life. And Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the men You sent to help me today. And I'm thankful for all the things we got done today. And I praise You and thank You that every day we get closer to getting it finished. But Lord, thank You that we're able to work every day. I praise You and thank You now for what You're going to do tonight. If we read and study Your magnificent word, we are so grateful for this wonderful book. Thank You for it, and bless it to our hearts tonight as we read it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It starts out real well. Only simpletons believe everything they are told. I mean, there is some people that you can just tell them anything and they'll believe it. And so it says those people are called simpletons. They believe everything they are told. But it said the prudent carefully consider their steps. When somebody tells you something, I mean, don't just take it at face value. You know, I don't care who it is that tells you something. I mean, lots of people will tell you things, and I mean, about somebody else even. And man, you'll just think that's the truth. You just jump on it. But we shouldn't do that. You know, be very, very careful how you deal with things, because when a simpleton will believe anything. But don't be a simpleton. Be very careful. Be very prudent. And be very careful and consider what things people tell you. Now it says in verse 16, the wise are cautious and they avoid danger. Fools plunge ahead with great confidence. You know, I think, I know that God has given me, He's probably given all of us this gift. Some of us never learn to use it. But in the course of the day when I'm working, I mean, with things I'm doing, automatically I'm thinking ahead about how am I going to do the next step. If I do it like this, is there a possibility that I could get hurt? Do you think like that? I do. You know, and as I'm thinking, a lot of times things will come to me. It's like the Holy Spirit's running ahead of me, showing me what I'm going to do. And the possibility is there if I don't really stay close to the Lord and do it right. Now then, if I'm listening and really tuned in, the Scriptures clearly says the Lord guides the steps of a righteous man. That's a woman too. So He's guiding every step. He's showing you what you're going to do. I mean, how many times... In fact, I'll tell you one time that I was so dense, so foolish. I remember, I don't remember, 10 or 15 years ago, I guess at least probably 15 years ago, I was building a test kitchen down near DFW Airport for our corporation that I was working for at the time. And in the process of building this test kitchen, we came right down to the end of the job, and we come down to a weekend, and we wasn't quite through. Had just a few little things to do, and we wanted to put it online Monday morning. Well, nobody wanted to work Saturday. And so I thought, okay, because we're so close, but I wanted it to be perfect. Well, about the only thing I lacked was there was a little dishwasher that went in the cabinet there, and it wasn't hooked up and running. And so I thought, well, I'll come back down there, and I'll hook that up and make that work. And then I'll have everything perfect Monday morning. I went down there, and I fitted it in there, and it didn't fit just right. I was going to put a little 3/4-inch spacer behind one side of it to bring it out where it needed to be. And I went and found me a little short board about so long, and I just needed a little spacer about that wide. And I picked up my skill saw, and I started to cut. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Son, your hand is too close." You know, I thought about when I picked it up, okay, that board's pretty short, but I should be able to hold it with no problem out here, and cut me off a little sliver. And I kept sawing when I heard him tell me, "Son, your hand's too close." I just kept right on sawing. And he said again, "Son, your hand is too close." I said, "Okay, Lord." So I stopped the saw, moved over, grabbed it at the very tip end. That's as far away as I could get it. And I started sawing again. He said, "Your hand is still too close." I thought, it can't be. I mean, to change something now, I'd have to take the thing, put it in some kind of a clamp, because I got it on the end. I couldn't get any further away from it unless I clamped it with something. Well, that's what he was trying to tell me. And I didn't listen. And so I kept sawing. And I got to about this close to the edge. It was about an 8-inch board, just a 1x. But I got just about an inch from the edge. And when I did, I don't know whether I tilted the saw or what I did, but it pinched in there. And when it did, it jerked that board out underneath. And my hand went under the saw. And as it did, I felt it hit my hand, and I saw blood splatter all over the wall. And I threw the saw down, turned, and I looked, and my hand was just a bloody mess. And I doubled my hand up like this, and I looked up and said, "Lord, I can't believe I done that." You know, I mean, especially after he told me 3 times. Is that the height of stupidity? You know, 3 times the Holy Spirit told me, "I'm not considering my ways. I'm not considering his ways. I'm not considering anything except what I think is the way to get this done." I ran over to a sink, turned it on, rubbed my hand under it, washed it all off, let the water run. And when I did, I looked down there, and I just hit that finger right there only 3 times. Just 3 little nicks. It was just barely bleeding. And the third finger, I'd hit it 6 times, and it was just barely bleeding. But the one in the middle, right at the joint, it cut it right down to the bone, right to the end. There was a bone showing all the way down and about a 1/4-inch piece of skin on the end holding it on. It was sticking, hanging off like this. Blood just gushing. I folded that little piece back over the top, folded it back up, wrapped me a rag around it, looked up and said, "Lord, thank you for warning me, but I sure didn't pay attention." So I got in my car, drove over to the hospital, walked in there at Grapevine, told the lady, "I have hurt my hand." Of course, blood all over this rag. She said, "Well, how bad's it hurt?" Well, I said, "I cut it pretty good." And she said, "Well, can I see it?" I said, "Well, yeah, if you have to, but I think you need to just show me somebody can sew it up." So she said, "I want to see it first." I said, okay, so I took the rag off and folded it out. And as soon as I did, of course, you know, the blood began to gush again. And she said, "Okay, close it up quick." So I did. We went back in there and wrapped it all up, and I went back in there, and I got to witness to another guy that was sitting there about Jesus. Then this lady doctor come in, and she looked at it, and she said, "Wow, you did a good job on your hand." And she took 13 stitches to sew this portion of my fingertip back on. Now then, she said, after she sewed that all on, of course, it quit bleeding and everything pretty good. She said, "I need to send you over to a specialist so that they can see about putting a skin graft on there." I said, "Ma'am, Jesus is my healer, and I don't need a skin graft." She said, "No, you're going to need a skin graft. You have to go see this doctor." Okay. So I went over there. And I went over there and walked in, and the doctor was waiting for me, and I got there, and he looked at it, and he said, "Man, what a nasty cut." He said, "We're going to have to do a skin graft on that finger." I said, "My first question is, where are you going to get the skin?" He said, from under your arm. I said, so you're going to cut a piece of skin off of my arm and put it on my finger? He said, yes. I said, how much is it going to cost? He said, that doesn't make any difference. You were injured on the job. I said, it does make a difference. I want to know what it's going to cost my company, because I said it was my stupidity that caused the problem and not theirs. So they really shouldn't have to pay for my stupidity. I said, especially after the Lord told me 3 times not to do it. Well, you know, people don't have a, they don't believe that. They don't believe that. So anyway, he looked at it and he said, well, he started figuring. He said, well, I don't know how much it's going to cost. I said, well, I got to know what it's going to cost before I have it done. And he kept saying, well, I don't know how to tell you what it's going to cost. I said, where's it going to be done? He said, over to the hospital. I said, okay, if you're going to use the hospital, you're going to have to use their facility. You know what that's going to cost you. Well, yeah. I said, then you know about how long it's going to take you to do all this, so you need to know. I said, if you don't, that's like me working on something, building something. I can give you an estimate, pretty close to what it's going to cost, so I know you can give me an estimate and be very close. Anyway, he said, well, I can't have that for you till tomorrow. I said, okay. So tomorrow, I called him. He said, well, it looks like that the hospital part's going to be about $3,500. I said, what's your part going to be? He said, I really don't know, but it'll probably be more than that. I said, okay, forget it. I'm not going to have it done. He said, sir, you've got to have that finger fixed. I said, no, Jesus is my healer. He's my miracle worker, and he's going to fix a finger. And I said, there ain't going to be nothing wrong with it. He said, look, sir, you're going to have an awful scar, an awful finger there if you don't let me fix it. I said, no, sir, Jesus does a real good job, and he ain't going to charge me nothing. I said, now, he told me not to do it, and I was dumb, but I repented. I told him I'm sorry for not paying attention. Because, see, I mean, sometimes just people tell us not to do something, and we go ahead and do it too, right? Yeah, we're just that dumb, all of us. But anyway, I told him, I said, Jesus has forgiven me, and I know he's going to do a great job healing my finger. And so I'm not going to have it fixed. He said, well, will you come? That was on, I think that was Saturday when this happened. And anyway, he said, will you come back in next Friday? I think it was Monday when I called him and he didn't know. But anyway, he said, will you come back in Friday and let me look at it one more time? I said, oh, it'll be healed by Friday. Now, he didn't believe that either. But about Wednesday or Thursday, I took the stitches out of it myself. All of them, all 13. And when I walked into office Friday, he could virtually not tell my finger had been damaged. He was awestruck. I mean, there was not hardly even a scar or anything. And he looked at that and he says, no, you're not the same guy. I said, oh, yes, I am. Yeah, yeah. That's another thing. He said, well, let me see your other hand. I showed the other. I said, no, it was this one. He said, well, I remember it being the left hand. But he says, that can't have healed that quick. I said, I told you, Jesus is my healer. Now see, if you confess Jesus, if you consider everything, and you really stand your ground for the King, and then you give Him the glory, amen, He'll do these wonderful things for you. I mean, He's a mighty God. But the problem with us is, we think too much like man. And so we don't think like God, do we? So, well, I think we ought to start thinking like children of God. So anyway, be a wise person, be a prudent person, but for sure, the wise are cautious and avoid danger, but fools plunge ahead with great confidence. Now then, that afternoon, I will have to say, even after God spoke to me, I was a little bit of a fool, because, you know, I should have not done that. And, of course, over the years, with the experiences I've had with God, slowly but surely, I'm learning to be more cautious. When the King speaks, I stop. And I went, oh, okay, Lord, what are we doing here? I don't want to get hurt. I don't like to get hurt. But many times in my life, I've had the Lord, just a thought come to my mind, this is clear. In fact, just here not long ago, back in the summer, when the sun was shining in from the west so bright late in the afternoon, I mean, the sun, you know how bright that sun can be when it's right in your face driving down the road? I'm going to Justin, and right that last little straight leg just before you get to the railroad track up there. I'm driving along there, and all of a sudden, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Watch out for the bicycle." I thought, bicycle? Then I put my hand down like that, you know, to kind of shade the sun. And I'm slowed down from about 45, which is a speed limit, down to about 30. And I pull just a little bit over toward the center line, and I drive along there about 100 yards, and there's a kid on a bicycle riding right down the side of the road. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the Lord, He talks to us. You know, He puts those thoughts in our mind. I heard that just as clear in my spirit. Watch out for the bicycle. When you hear that, pay attention. There's something up there you need to pay attention for, right? That's just like one of the guys that helped me on the building here. He's a member of this church, comes here regularly, him and his wife both. He told me one day, he's a pilot, and he out at DFW Airport, and he said, I was leaving the airport one afternoon, and said, I pulled up to the intersection right there where the circle stuff is, and he said, I'm watching the light, and all of a sudden, it turns green, so I step on the gas to go across there, and all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and says, Keith, look to the left. So he said, man, I looked to the left, and there was one of those catering trucks, a Dobbs catering truck coming down that hill 50 miles an hour, and he had not seen that light change. He said, I slammed on the brakes, and that guy went, whew, right in front of me. He said, if I hadn't have listened, he said, I would have been killed. That big truck would have hit me right in my door. Now, when the Lord speaks to you, is it? You need to learn to pay attention. In other words, when we are led by the Spirit of God, but sometimes, you know, those thoughts come to our mind and we think, oh, well, that's just, who knows. You know, just a clear thought comes to your mind. Lance, look to the left. Oh, well, then. You see where I'm coming from? Hey, we do that.
Well, that's the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. But the thing about it is, Keith looked, and there was that truck. Man, he slammed on those brakes. He said, Thurman, I heard that voice. It's as clear and audible as if God had been sitting in the seat right beside me. Now, why do you think he spoke to him right there? He was not through with Keith. He had a plan for that young man, and that's just like you and me. He has a plan for us. Now then, okay, let's go to 17 and 18. Those who are short-tempered do foolish things. Now, have we ever been short-tempered? Ooh, I hate to acknowledge that, but yes, all of us have. Those who are short-tempered do foolish things, and schemers are hated. People that scheme to do things bad to other people, or if you're short-tempered, the Lord says you will do foolish things. Because if you're short-tempered, why do you think you will do foolish things? Because if you blow up when some little something happens, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you listen a minute first, or maybe for a while, maybe it takes you maybe 30 minutes, maybe an hour, maybe all day, instead of being short-tempered and somebody says something and you blow up and do something foolish, maybe you think, maybe I ought to think about that. And so you just think about it. And a little while you think, well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference, no way. So just forget it. And don't be short-tempered. Think things through. Because the Lord says those who are short-tempered do foolish things. So if short-tempered people do foolish things, do we as Christians want to be known as a foolish person? No, absolutely not. We want to be known as men and women of integrity that do things right. So we don't want to go there with that short-tempered, foolish stuff. And we certainly don't want to be a schemer. You definitely don't want to do, because it says people hate you when you're a schemer. You want to do things that are good. And it says the simpleton is clothed with folly, but the wise person is crowned with knowledge. Now, do you want knowledge? I do. I pray for it all the time. I mean, I have done that for years and years and years. I pray for knowledge on a regular basis, and I pray and ask the Lord to give me revelation and wisdom how to use the knowledge He gives me. Because I don't want just knowledge. I love to have knowledge. And you know, have you ever heard anybody make a statement like this? Well, yeah, I used to be whatever, but I probably forgot more about that subject than most people know. You ever heard people say that? Well, don't ever make that statement. Because if you say, I have probably forgotten more than most people know, guess what your brain is going to do? It's going to forget. So I'm not going to do that. You know, I mean, I learned that principle a long, long time ago. And when I went to school, some of the guys I went to school with, especially the schools of higher learning, when we got back from the military and went back to school, some of the guys said, you know, this stuff is so hard, I'll forget this stuff before I get out of school. I said, hey, I didn't come here and spend all this money and spend all this time to forget this stuff. I'm going to burn this stuff in my memory circuits and I'm going to retain it forever. And do you know, a lot of those things I learned in engineering school, I still use today, and they help me over and over and over. You know, build, design, whatever. Do all kinds of things. But I don't want to forget anything. I want to be able to go back. That's just like whenever I started flying again. I hadn't flown an airplane in, oh goodness, I guess at least 30 years, 25 or 30 years. And I went out here and started flying. In fact, that day, I told that girl when I got my check ride, it was a young lady, probably 25-year-old CPI. And we took off, and as we were getting ready to take off, she said, a brand new Cessna 172. And she said, how long has it been since you have been checked out? I said, oh, several years. Oh, you haven't flown in several years? No, I hadn't flown in several years. So I take off, make it around the pattern, and you come in, and of course we're on downwind. She said, you're about 10 miles an hour too fast. I said, you know, that's the way they taught you, but this is the way I like to do it. And so I said, why don't you just sit there and watch me and see how I do on this landing, and then you can give me your input. Okay, so we've made the land. She said, hey, that wasn't bad. You know, said, you really squeaked it on good. Now then, how many years has it been since you have been flying? I said, that's the first landing I made in over 20 years. That's almost as old as she was. She said, you haven't flown in 20 years? I told her, yes. I really didn't want to tell her it'd really been over 30 years. You know, it'd been like, I think, 37 years since I had actually flown an airplane. But, I guess 10 years before that, or 20 years before that, something like that, 25, whatever it was. I did fly out to Amarillo one time, pick up a Mooney and bring it back here for a guy. So I had one little trip one day out of that 37 years. But we did another one, and she said, boy, you picked this up fast. I said, well, I have never forgotten how to fly. Now then, I'd always told myself, you know, I can still fly. It wouldn't have made any difference if you went out and put me in the cockpit of a DC-8 again. Yes, I'd have needed a little refresher on some of the stuff. I do remember there was 107 instruments on the front panel that I had to check out regularly. I do remember 107. Somebody said, how do you know that? I said, I counted them. That's just like engineering minds. You know how we count things. You know, I know that some of you may think this is silly, but, you know, I'll drive down the road and I'll see a set of brick columns on the side of the road and I'll count them. You know, the average guy never thinks about that, but that's an engineering mind. Somebody says, what was you doing? I said, I was counting those brick columns out there. How many was that? I said, 36. What? Yeah. See, that's an engineering mind. You know, but now, the things that you're interested in, I might not have any interest at all. You know, so that's just the way we are. We are different. This knowledge, it says the wise person is crowned with knowledge. Now, I want to be wise, don't you, Joseph? And I want knowledge. So if I'm a wise person and I'm seeking this, God's going to crown me with knowledge. And if you have knowledge, what can you do with knowledge? Hey, all things. You know, I mean, I love to be able to fix my own car, fix my own airplane, fly my own airplane, build my own buildings, fix my own dishwasher, you know, or anything else. I love to be able to do it. I mean, I just love it. You know, I love to be able to know how. I love to have knowledge. And where do you get it? From the Lord. Okay, wise people are crowned with knowledge. So we want to be wise. Praise the Lord. Evil people will bow before good people. The evil, they will bow before you in the future. They will always, the evil people will bow before good people. The wicked will bow at the gates of the godly. That's going to happen. So, remember, if you're a good person, and the only way to be good is if you're a child of God, a godly person, well then the evil people are going to bow before us. We should never let evil people intimidate us or scare us. We should never be afraid. Whose army are we in? The Lord's. How powerful is our Master? All powerful. So, should we be afraid of anything? No, nothing. The poor are despised even by their neighbors, while the rich have many friends. Is that true? If you got a little money, do you have to worry about finding somebody to help you spend it? Nope. You don't have to have much. You know, there'll be somebody. And today, the day we live in today, if you got very much, that's just like I've made this statement several times. When I built this house over here, I wanted to build a beautiful home for my family. I saved for years to build that big, beautiful home, never dreaming what it would do to me when I got it built. So I saved enough money, gained all the knowledge and wisdom I needed to build that house in its entirety all by myself. Every stick of it, everything, did it all from the ground up. Everything on that house, I did it. You know, my son helped me a little. I had a couple of guys help me a day or two at a time for something. One guy helped me do some of the brick. But the brick on the little house, I did every brick of that by myself. And most of that house, the whole entire complex, I built it totally by myself. And paid for it as I went. When I got through, I never borrowed a penny to build it. And when I got through it, it was totally debt-free. I thought, wow, this is great. Until the first year, when I got a tax bill. My taxes had been $250 a year on the little house I lived in out here. And then the day I got that big monster finished, the taxes went to $3,500. I thought, this is ridiculous. It cost me $300 a month to live in this thing. And it's been like that ever since. I thought, this is crazy. So, $3,500 for 15 years, that's over 50 grand, isn't it? Isn't that awful? That's what I paid in taxes. Next time, I'm going to build me a lean-to. A tin shed as a lean-to. That's what I did. That's exactly what I did. And you make the inside of a tin shed pretty nice, you know it? I don't know if you've ever, have you ever been in our little apartment over here, Patty?
Yeah, I did.
It's not bad, is it? Yeah, I mean, it's inside of a tin shed, see. But from the outside, it looks like a tin shed, so the taxes are almost nothing. Isn't it wonderful? There's a way to beat it. Oh, goodness gracious. But you got to be wise and have knowledge to do that. Some people say, I would never live in a tin shed. Okay, that's obvious. You go out here and look at some of these houses, like the one I went out and looked at here a few years ago for a couple. Since I was an engineer, they wanted me to look at this house. They were thinking about buying it. Big, beautiful thing. Monster. I asked the guy that was selling. I said, how much are you asking for this house? He said, only $750,000. I said, what's the taxes on it out here? Oh, he said, taxes are not bad at all out here. I said, that's not what I asked. I said, what is the taxes, or what do you estimate the taxes will be on this house when this couple buys it? Oh, he said, it'd probably be around $25,000 a year. How would you like to pay $25,000 a year taxes on a new home? That's just taxes. That's $100,000 in 4 years. Hey, that's not too smart. For a couple, that needs to, hey, use the money some other way. Don't buy something like that and waste all, even if you got it, you know, use it to help somebody else. Oh, goodness. The poor are despised even by their neighbors. Now, the poor won't ever buy a house like that, will they? No, they won't ever have to worry about that. But the rich have many friends. And it's amazing how many friends you can have. It is sin. Uh-oh. There's a little glitch. What is sin? it is sin to despise one's neighbor. Ooh. How many times have you heard somebody say, I just can't stand that guy down the street? I mean, there's a guy that lives down the road from me called Lance, and I just can't stand him. I don't like to be around him. He's one of them crazy Christians. He's always talking about Jesus. They talk about us all kinds of ways, right? So, but the Lord says it is sin to despise one's neighbor. Isn't that something? Now, a lot of people don't know that. And so they don't know they're sinning. And then they wonder why things happen to them. But if they despise their neighbor, they're sinning. But it says, blessed are those who help the poor. Now, how many people do you know that say, them poor, they ought to go out and go to work for themselves. I ain't going to help them. You ever hear people talk like that? Sure. But what does the Lord say? If you help the poor, what does He do to you? Hey, blesses you. Which way you want to be, blessed or cursed? I want to be blessed too. So remember that next time you see somebody that's really in need, especially if the Spirit says, give that guy $5. You say, I rebuke that. I ain't giving that guy nothing. You know, might look over to your wife and say, did you tell me to give that guy $5? He said, I didn't say a word. If she says that, then who spoke to you? The Lord did. Well, I ain't going to do it. Well, you just missed a blessing. If the Lord tells you to do something and you didn't do it, you just missed a blessing. But the Lord says, blessed are those who help the poor. Now, if you plot evil, you will be lost. But if you plan good, you will be granted unfailing love and faithfulness. If you plan good. So our plan should always be planning for good, right? Never to do anybody harm. Remember, this, of course, this is the NLT version of this. I don't know whether you got the King James or the American Standard or whatever you have. But if you read these as a rule, these, you will get the same thing from them. You know, they're saying the same things. Sometimes it's a little easier to pick them up here in the NLT, and sometimes it's easier to get them in the King James. But tonight we're happening to be in the New Living Translation. But the two, all the, those Bibles basically say the same thing. Every once in a while there'll be something there that'll be a little bit different, because what happens is when we go to the Hebrew or Greek or whatever, Old or New Testament, a lot of times there'll be a given word in the Hebrew that may have five or six different meanings in English. And different translators translate it different. And sometimes it makes it sound totally different. But if you plot evil, you will be lost. But if you plan good, you'll be granted unfailing love and faithfulness. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to do my best to plan good for everybody, because I want God to bless me with unfailing love and faithfulness. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Work? Somebody says, man, I ain't afraid of work. I can lay down right beside it and go to sleep anytime. That's not what he meant here, is it? Work brings profit. Just like all of us today. I mean, several times a day I looked over at Joseph, man. He's in there putting screws and sheetrock with me. And he's just like me. All of us nice and cool in here. I didn't realize it was 60 in here a while ago, Patty, when I went back and looked. No wonder you were cold. I turned the heat up. But we was out here working like 60, you know, so hard to believe. But I look over at him, that sweat just dropping off of him, you know. He wasn't cold, I'll tell you for sure. And I wasn't either. You know, so we were working, but all of them, Dave, everybody, Weldon, we were all out here working today. Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Now, we could sit around here and drink coffee and talk about this building all day today. We wouldn't have got a piece of sheetrock up, would we, Joseph? Right. Not a bit. But wealth is a crown for the wise. Now then, how many people do you know that have a burning desire to be wealthy? Almost everybody wants to have plenty, right? No, most everybody that I know don't want just plenty. They want an abundance. You know, how many young men do you know that their dream is when they're 21? Wow, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 35. I want to retire.
Have you ever heard them say that?
Yeah, I've heard lots of them say that.
Even my own son, he told me, he said, Dad, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 35. Well, he's going to have to hurry. He's not going to make it. But God ain't going to let him be a millionaire by the time he's 35. No way, because he's not knowledgeable enough yet to learn how to use it. You know, God's only going to give us what we can handle whenever we're able to handle it. You know that? He's not going to give. If he had given me $1 million when I was 30 years old, you know what I'd have done? I'd have probably just messed up royal. You know, almost most of us would have, wouldn't we? Sure, we don't know how to handle money when we're young.
But it says, wealth brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Now, wealth is a crown for the wise, but the effort of fools yields only folly. Even people that are fools, that even though they try and go out and try to work, it seems like nothing ever works for them. They never make it. And you know, when you look back at those, you know the single ingredient that's always missing in their life? You know what that ingredient is?
God.
Cheryl just said it there. It's God. Until you put God first, He's not going to bless you with money that you can hang on to. You won't be able to keep it. You may make a lot, but you could be like that lawyer I know that now down here in North Dallas where right now, when they first built 635, everything north of 635 was fields. There was no buildings down there. When they first built 635, I thought, these fools, these people, what in the world? I mean, you know, all these lanes of traffic, you could drive down there in just a car once in a while. Of course, now I think, them crazy people, why didn't they build it twice as wide? See, so you can't never please, that's right. 635 is a parking lot most of the day now, right, Betty? And I think about that lawyer that after 635 was built, this guy had everything. I mean, he had hot and cold running, everything. I mean, he was a wealthy man, and he was driving one of the fanciest BMWs. And he pulls out in the field out there one day and reaches in his glove box and pulls out a .38 and puts it to his head, about 30 years old, 35 years old, and he's fixing to end his life. And the radio, for some strange reason, a program come on with a preacher on it. And he started listening to this preacher preach. And in a few minutes, he takes the gun down, gets on his knees, and accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. Totally changed that man's life. Now, see, he was a fool. He spent money right and left, made a fortune. He was an excellent attorney. Couldn't hold on to none of it. Couldn't keep nothing together because he was a fool. He had never found the one ingredient that he'd been looking for, and that night he found it, and today that man is a totally different man. Now, he is not a fool any longer. He's the Son of God. But it says, wealth is a crown for the wise, but the effort of fools yields only to folly. Now then, if you can take some wealth and you're a wise person, you'll be able to increase it, hang on to it, and you'll be able to prosper. And you'll be able to do great and wonderful things with your money. But if you're not, you spend it for everything in the world that you don't need. And, I mean, I did that when I was young. I had a good job flying airplanes, and it paid good money. But did I save any of it? No. What did I do with it? I bought stuff I didn't need. You know, I just spent it. Didn't have a dime. Lived from payday to payday. Now, I know none of y'all ever had that problem but me. But I live from payday to payday. And then one day the Lord says, I need to train my son how to control the money I give him. It doesn't make any difference. I give him a little over here, and now I've trained him, and he's become an airline pilot, and he's making lots of money, and he ought to have learned how to control this, and he's not. So he said, I'm going to lay him off and show him what it's like not to have anything. And so he did. I wound up with no job. And so I had to struggle for a while. But it taught me something. Don't spend all you have. Spend what you have to. You know, don't buy nothing on a credit card. Nothing. Only use a credit card if you've got to have something and you know you got the money to pay it off next month. That's the only way to use a credit card. Only way. But don't buy something you're going to put it on your credit card planning to pay it out by interest and time payments. That's the most expensive way there is. Whoa, is that terrible? That's awful. It gets you in big trouble. But I learned a lesson right there to just try to live as lowly as I could, make my house payment, try to keep my utilities as low as possible, buy groceries the best way I could, everything, and then what I had left, put it in investment, save it. So the Lord showed me how to do that. And over the next 15 or 20 years, as I learned how to do that, I guess it was 10 or 15 years, all those investments that I started putting aside and started drawing good dividends because I went to several Christian counselors. I didn't know nothing about investing, so I went to several. They told me how, and I began to invest my money, and that's how I built that house over there and paid cash for it as I went. When I got through with that house, I had paid for that house in its entirety, didn't borrow one dime to build it, and had enough money to furnish it with all new furniture from top to bottom, and didn't borrow a penny. Now then, I thought that was very wise. You know, it's nice to have had a home like that and build one that big and never have to borrow a dime or make a payment on it. That house has never had a payment made on it since it was built. I love it. But it says, wealth is a crown for the wise. And, of course, now then, you know, God has blessed me in my older age, you know, although I'm not working as an engineer anymore, with my retirement that I have coming in, my Social Security, and the little bit of money I have from the gas wells and everything, I don't have no bills. It's nice to have that money. It just keeps building up and building up. You know, so I think, wow, isn't that nice? That's nice. Praise the Lord. Wealth is a crown for the wise. The effort of fools yields only folly. Because the average person when they get 65 years old, which is what most people consider retirement, they have virtually no money in the bank. And if they don't keep working, they can't keep going. Most people can't. Now, some people are wise and they have the money and they get 65 and they think, man, I'm young. I'm going to work because I just want to do something. And so they go out and work and make more money and so they can bless others. You know, and they become a blessing to many people. And, of course, God made this body to work. He didn't make this body to get 65 years old and sit down and do nothing. And most of those that do that, they don't live very long. And so that's another thing that we need to learn. The body was built to work. And the more you work, the more fire you have in you. If you don't work very much, you don't have much fire in you. But if you work a lot, you got a lot of fire in you. Work brings profit. But mere talk leads to poverty. Work brings profit. Wealth is a crown for the wise. The effort of fools yields only folly. 25 and 26. A truthful witness saves lives. That's us. We're supposed to be that way. We're supposed to gird our loins about with truth, which is the Word of God. And we as Christians, we're supposed to be a truthful witness, and we're supposed to save lives. Now, how, as a truthful witness, can you save lives? You can lead people to Jesus, and you can save a life beyond your wildest dreams, because every human being on this earth that does not know Jesus Christ is going to lose their life, and they're going to go to a place called hell, and they're going to dwell in this place, and yet Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago and spilled His blood on a cross and gave you and me this free gift of salvation, then He told us to go out and lead others into the kingdom of God. And if we go, we're wise. If we don't, we're foolish. But a truthful witness will save lives. But a false witness is a traitor. A false witness. So you don't care if you lead anybody to Jesus or not. So you don't tell nobody. So you're a traitor. I mean, can you imagine having the most awesome gift in the world, which is salvation, and it's free, and you never led a single person to Jesus in your entire life?
Wouldn't that be awful? It'd be awful. Hey, I did that for 25 years. I was a Christian, I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was a deacon. And when I was 36 years old, I had been saved for 25 years. If you'd asked me, and the question was asked me one night, how many people have you led to Jesus? You're a deacon in the Baptist church. I thought, I never led nobody to Christ. I thought, wow. He did tell me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I haven't done that. So I had to get on my face before God and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I have never led anybody to Christ. So I began to study the scripture in detail. What all I needed to know as a human being, as a spirit-led Christian, where the scriptures were, which different scriptures I could go through to lead somebody to Jesus. So I began to go to classes. I mean, I went to them in Dallas. I went to them in Denton. I went to them in Louisville. All over the place. I'm trying just to learn how to lead somebody to Jesus. And then I made a commitment to the Lord. I wrote down on a piece of paper, Lord, I, Thurman Scrivener, will do the best I can in the next 12 months to lead blank number of people to Christ. Then I come back and I said, Lord, I need a number to go in that spot. I said, I, Thurman Scrivener, will do the best I can to lead 10 people to Christ in the next 12 months. And I wrote it in pen. And then I looked at it, and then the flesh took over. It says, you fool. You've been a Christian for 25 years, and you ain't never led one, and in the next 12 months, you're going to lead 12. I thought, there's no way. But I said, Lord, I ask you for that number. And you gave me that number. I know you gave me that number. I said, Lord, I'll just make myself available and you be the instrument, but you use me to bring people into the kingdom of God. Within a month, I brought my first young man down in Louisiana to the Lord. And slowly but surely thereafter, within that next year, I led 10 people. In 12 months, I led 10 people into the kingdom of God. I begin to see, hey, if I make a commitment to the Lord, what He'll do. So then that makes me want to jump out here to Lance and say, Lord, I want to go out and cast out devils and heal the sick in the name of Jesus. Amen. And what did He do with that? He's done some wonderful things with that. He has really done some wonderful things. We've seen Him do awesome things. Then it says, those who fear the Lord are secure. Do I have to be concerned about anything? No. I have a reverent fear of God. As I was reading I read 1 and 2 Samuel the other night. I was just sitting there at my desk, and I'm reading 1 and 2 Samuel. And I don't remember exactly which scripture it was, but it says David, when he was a young man, had protected this one man's goats and sheep. Out here, him and his army of men out there, they wouldn't allow nobody to get to this man and his flocks. So the time came when they needed some food for their camp. So he went and asked the guy, asked one of the servants if they could have a few sheep or whatever. It was sheep shearing time. So he said, while you're doing this, would you mind giving us a few of your sheep or goats to feed our families, since we've done such a good job in the last year, and let no one harm anything or steal anything from you. And so the servant went back and told the man. And the man said, no, who does that heathen think he is? I ain't going to give him nothing. Now, you know, God says something about hospitality. He says He likes for you to be hospitable. If you don't, He'll curse you for 10 generations. That's kind of scary too, isn't it? And so David got real mad, and he said, okay, we'll just go back and we'll kill him and all of his servants, and we'll take everything he's got. Because David had a little army of 600 men, and so you couldn't fight against this if you're just an individual with a few servants. So they're on the way to wipe this guy out. They're going to kill him. And the man's wife heard about it. And she took a few sheep and all kinds of stuff. And she ran out there with her servants, and she bowed down before David and said, my Lord, we're so grateful for what you've done for us, and all this is yours. Please don't hurt us. And so David was
compassionate and loving and kind, and said she was a very beautiful woman, and that has something to do with it sometimes. Sometimes a beautiful woman can get through to you when an ugly one can't. You know that? Unfortunately, that's the way life is. You know, some men listen to beautiful women when they won't listen to one that's not beautiful. That's unfortunate, but that's life. That's just the way it is. So anyway, she gave them all the stuff they needed to eat, and they went back. Well, now, her husband was having a party, and he got drunk that night because they were having such a big blast about what he was doing. And when she got back home, she didn't say nothing to him, just let him go ahead and get drunk. And the next day, after the wine was all gone, she told him what she did. And when she did, now then, remember, he was not hospitable. He did not take care of David, but David, a man of God, had protected this man. And so since this man did not show hospitality to David and was not compassionate to him, when she told him what she did, it made him angry, and he had a stroke. And he was down with the stroke for 10 days, and then it said after 10 days, the Lord killed him. Isn't that something? Because he wasn't hospitable to David and his men. Somebody said, I just don't believe God would do those kind of things. We haven't read the same book I read. This story comes right out of 1 and 2 Samuel. You can't, it doesn't it, Joseph?
That's right, his name is Laban, which means...
Yeah. Yeah. So, you see, when you show hospitality, does God love it when you show hospitality? Yes. If you don't show hospitality, and then if you have a laughing, drunken party about some little heathen guy out there that's serving God, I mean, the guy thought he was a stupid fool, but yet he was taking care of him and protecting him, so he had a big party because he was smart with David, and David didn't come kill him that day, but what he didn't know, he was on the way to.
Yeah.
When his wife stopped it, and it said the next morning, when he was told, he got angry, and he had a stroke, and he didn't die for 10 days. Then at the end of 10 days, it says, the Lord killed him. And then the beautiful woman that he had as a wife, guess what? David called her and said, since you were so nice to come out and help us, how would you like to be my wife? She said, I'd love it. And so she came and married David. So David wound up with not only everything he had, but his wife too. Now, isn't that something? Now, see, that's another thing I don't understand about God. And the scripture said in the beginning, God said one man, one woman forever. But David had a whole bunch of wives. I mean, I kept up there in 1 and 2 Samuel until I counted 7. And then I don't have any more after that, but I know he had a bunch of them. I think, God, I don't understand you. You're a man after your own heart, but yet he's married to 7 women. At least 7. Now, of course, he had many others. But I'm telling you, I couldn't handle 2. One's all I need.
Do
what I need?
I said one would be all you would have if you had two.
Oh, one's all I had if I had two. I wouldn't have too long. You feel like that too, Betty? You just want him. Just like today, Cheryl wanted me to take her downtown, take the dog down there to do something. Then she wanted me to take her to dinner. And then, of course, I'm going to go pick up some stuff, and she wants to go with me. I said, okay, sure. And then we go pick up the stuff and do some stuff. And then she says, oh, let's stop at Brahms and get an ice cream. I thought, I got things to do, girl. She said, but you're just spending an afternoon with your bride. I said, okay. So I stopped, got her some ice cream. Here, I'm trying to get things done. Got guys back here hanging sheetrock. I need to be back here with them. Here I am about running around with my wife. I could say, if I had 3 or 4 of them like that, I wouldn't get nothing done. Oh, goodness. Life is fun, isn't it? Oh, these girls. Those who fear the Lord are secure. Now, if we fear God, we have nothing to be afraid of. The Lord is going to watch over us and protect us. He will be a place of refuge for their children. Can you think of a better place to be in Him? I cannot. Just remember, this is a book about us, and the promises are for real. And if it's written in this book, it means it, and it's going to happen because God made this book. And it's not sometimes it'll happen, or maybe by chance it'll happen. It's always like this. This book is for real. Now, 27 to 28, Dave. It says, fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. Now, how many people want to live a long life? What do you got to do? Here's one of the things. Have fear of the Lord. If you fear Him, respect Him, and are very careful how you talk about Him, and you love Him and worship Him, it says, fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. Now, this man I just got through telling you about in the book of Samuel, he had no fear of God. None whatsoever. And since he didn't have, and he would not show hospitality, which God says, if you don't show hospitality, I'll place a 10-generation curse upon you. But God didn't just speak a 10-generation curse upon him. He had a stroke and died in 10 days because he would not bless David. Now, somebody would never, today, if somebody came and you needed a place of hospitality or something, or you needed to bless someone, and you would not do it, and then a week later, a month later, you come down sick, or something happened, the average person would never put those two together, would they? Never. You would never dream. That's just like there was a man, him and his wife went to our church for years. And I met with them. They saw me on Daystar one time years ago when I was on Christian television. And they invited me to come to their home. Well, I went over to their home, and when I got there, I found out this man had a gross unforgiveness toward his wife for something she had done. And I'll agree, she shouldn't have done it, but she'd already done it. Now, that's beyond the point. Now, it's already done. So he's either going to leave her or he's going to forgive her. But no, he wasn't going to leave her because they've been married lots of years, but he wasn't going to forgive her. He was going to hold this grudge against her. I told him, I said, son, you can't do this. You have to forgive your wife. I said, if you do not forgive your wife, it will bring some kind of devastating sickness to your body. Oh, I don't believe that. He said, God would never do me like that. I said, yes, he will. He says so in his word. Well, this man would not forgive his wife. I went over there and ministered to them three or four times over a couple of year period. He would not. I finally told him, I said, son, if you don't forgive your wife, God is going to put something upon you that you're not going to like. I can guarantee you. Nope, ain't going to do it. So one day he called me and said, Thurman, we want you to come back and talk to us one more time. I said, no, I am not wasting my time. I've been over there, I think, four times. I've told y'all what to do. I've showed it to you in the Word of God. You refuse to do what God says to do. I said, I will not come back to your house. No, I said, until you do what God said, I am not going to have anything else to do with y'all. I said, they ain't wasting my time. I mean, you know, when somebody says, pray for me that I'll be more knowledgeable about the Word of God. I don't have to pray for you about that. Just get in the book, study. God's told you to study to show yourself approved. Didn't he? Sure he did. Now I can ask him to give you knowledge and wisdom and revelation as you read it. But anyway, there's a lot of things we ask to pray for. But this man would not repent. And it wasn't long after that that his wife called and said, my husband's had a stroke. What do we do? I said, have you taken him to the doctor yet? She says, not yet. I said, take him to a doctor, have them check him and see for sure, confirm it is a stroke. If it is, don't let them put him in a hospital. Don't let them give him any medication. I said, tell him he's got to repent, because if he doesn't, I said, he's going to die. I said, tell him to repent and then bring him home and trust God solely. And no doctor. Now, you know how hard that is for people to hear that and do that? But this man believed it. This man and his wife, he repented, told his wife he's sorry, he forgave her. And they stood on his word for about 6 to 8 months. And after about 8 months, that man was totally, completely, 100% recovered. His testimony is on those miraculous healings testimony. You'll see him on that set with me as he tells his story himself. So he's one of the stories on there. And that's been years ago now, I guess 5 or 6 or whatever, and he's still totally, totally, completely well. He went back to work and everything, and there's absolutely zero wrong with him from that stroke. But yet he could see 3 images at one time for a while. He couldn't walk. I mean, he had no control. He could not work. He was down with a stroke. But he was obedient to repent and stand fully on God's word, and the man fully recovered in 6 to 8 months. Now then, why do you think it took him 6 to 8 months to recover? Because he was so hard-headed for so long and would not repent. I mean, I told him what the word says over and over and over. He still wouldn't repent. So by not repenting, God finally told him, okay, I'm going to strike you with a stroke, and now then, and after you repent, I'm going to recover you slowly to prove to you my word is work. It works just like I said, but I'm not going to heal you instantly, because if I do, you'll forget too quick and you might go back and have the grudge against your wife again. But if I let you suffer for 6 or 8 months, is it, you know the one thing I hate worse than pain, Lance? More pain. I don't like pain. Do you, Joseph? No, I don't like pain. And God has a way of getting your attention with pain, doesn't He? That'll work. If nothing else will get your attention, you know, you can be going and doing all kinds of things when that back hits you and all of a sudden you can't get in the car. You can't pick your foot up. You say, oh, you know, that the couple of days that last week that I had a little of that pain, I'd try to slip into my car. You know, normally my little Ranger pickup is real little, so I just open the door and crawl in like this, you know. But that didn't work. I couldn't do that. I couldn't bend over. So I thought, well, I'll slide in like this and sit down. But then I'm too tall, my head won't go under. So I got to bend over, and that hurts. There ain't no way I can get in that truck without hurting. And when I finally could get in there and turn around, now I can't reach out and get the door. So I had to learn to pick my foot up underneath it and pull the door to me so I could get in. I said, Lord, I don't know what I've done, but I repent. You know, I'd done a lot of repenting last week in those 2 or 3 days. I had a little pain. I even told Cheryl and everybody else, Lord, honey, if I hadn't loved you enough, forgive me. I've tried to be better. And I thought about that today when I was in such a big hurry to get back. She said, pull in by Brahms. I first said, no. I said that inside. I thought, I ain't got time to stop by there and get an ice cream cone. And I thought, uh-oh, Lord, I just repented last week for not loving my wife. Okay, we'll go get some ice cream. I remembered the pain. I didn't like it. Oh, the Lord gets our attention. Oh, my goodness. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. When you have fear of God, you can change, can't you? You can learn to change. It offers escape. Oh, wait a minute. Look at that. It offers escape from the snares of death. I sure ain't ready to die. Are you? No. I look at Joseph, man. He said, I might have put 2 screws into his one, but he's still putting them in today. You know, 78 years old, man. He's drilling them things just like I was. You know, that ain't bad. And then I think about this airplane that we went out to look at Sunday morning early. Right beside ours where a 182 got loose and it hit the side of the hangar and spun around and run into the door and tore it up. And the guy called me and told me, said it's right next to yours, but it didn't hurt yours or nothing. And so I said, okay. So I thought, well, Dave, we'll run out there and look at it. Well, we went out there, and, of course, there's a little pit special that a man, he used to be a Pan Am pilot. He's way since retired 25 years ago. But he built this little airplane. I mean, every stick of it. Built it from scratch. He is 84 years old today, and he still takes that little twin wing, bi-wing, single-engine pits out and does rolls and everything. 84 years old does aerobatics in that little airplane. Now, that prop on that 182 lacked about that much of getting to his. And there was a steel 8-inch C-beam right in front of it. It cut it nearly completely in two. The prop did on that 182. If it had went in there a little further, man, it would have tore his little airplane all to pieces. But, wow, I thought, here is a man, 84 years old, that still does aerobatics. That's pretty good, you know it?
Right.
That's pretty good. So if he can do it, hey, surely I can get out there and fly mine, you know, when I get to be 84. But if we have fear of the Lord, it offers escape from the snares of death. In other words, what that's trying to say is if we don't fear the Lord, these demons of death are coming by to get us because we have no fear and no reverence of God. Why do you think so many people die so early? That's one of the reasons. People don't even know that's a sin. Do you fear God? No. You're a Christian? Oh, yeah. You go to church? No, I don't go to church once in a while. What'd God tell you to do? Go to church. But you don't go. You have no fear of God. The king told you what to do. The word says so. But you don't know it. You don't fear him. Oh, God, he loves me. He would never do nothing like this to me. You hadn't read the book? It's pretty clear, isn't it? But fear of the Lord, it offers escape from the snares of death. Wow. A growing population is a king's glory. A dwindling nation is his doom. That's what's happening to us. We're a dwindling nation. We have killed, I don't even know anymore, 40, 50, 60 million babies since the 70s. Isn't that awful? I can't even fathom that. I can't fathom how a person that's got a live child in their womb, and they got to not realize that's a human being. I mean, they know it, but they don't believe it. That a little baby is in 3, 4, 5, or 6 months, all every piece of him in there is working. And they go in and tear him out in pieces. Or the most terrible one is the one that they abort the child as it's being born. That's the one that's so devastating. When they kill it, when it comes out of the mother's womb. Wow. A dwindling nation is his doom. Wow. Those who control their anger. Now that's something we all need to work on, isn't it? Yeah. We all need to listen to this. Those who control their anger have great understanding. So what if you don't control your anger? You don't have much understanding. In other words, you have no idea. Remember what the scripture says over in Ephesians? Do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil. You know what that reminds me of? You get mad at somebody, you come home, you're telling your wife about this idiot, you know, that nearly run over you, oh, you're mad at the world, or somebody done something wrong to you today, and you're telling her all about it, and you go to bed and you're so mad you can't hardly stand it. When you lay down there, I think about a great big neon sign out there in the spirit world. It says, vacancy, here I am, come get me. And the devil's looking for those vacancy signs, isn't he? Don't go to bed angry, lest you give place to the devil. I mean, you think that's real? Absolutely. In the spirit world, when you go to bed angry, you open the door to a devil, to a demon. And do you think they're waiting to get inside of you? Of course they are. The average Christian today don't believe a Christian can have a demon. Well, let me tell you, you can. I don't care what they say. You can have one. I know. I had some of them myself. And how did I find out I had them? The Lord told me I had them. He spoke to me one day and told me. And some problems I had in my life, when I cast those out, that's just like the night also my daughter. My daughter, when she was about 15, she had been, all of her life, as far back as I could remember, she had such great fear. She could not go outside to feed her cat at night unless Daddy went with her. Even when she got to be 14, 15 years old. You know, honey, go out and feed the cat. Daddy, you got to go with me. Honey, go feed. No, Daddy's after dark. Well, there's a light in the garage. Turn it on. Or the carport. No, Daddy, I ain't going out there if you don't go with me. Why is she so afraid? I didn't understand it. But finally, one day, she had one of these little fear fits about 1 o'clock in the morning, crying in her bed. Her mama came down to get me and said, you got to go up and see what's wrong with Amanda. And I went up there, she's crying her little eyes out. And I said, honey, what's wrong with you? She said, Daddy, I have this great fear. She said, I believe if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil. I said, when you were 6.5 years old, you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I said, do you mean that, yes or no? She said, yes, Daddy, but I have this fear. And when she said that, the Lord spoke to me as clear as he's ever spoke to me. He said, Amanda has a spirit of fear. Go over and cast it out in my name. I went over there, sat down on the side of the bed, grabbed my little 15-year-old daughter by the shoulders, shook her, commanded that demon of fear to come out of her, and asked the Lord to fill her with a spirit of love, joy, and peace, and she immediately stopped crying and started laughing and praising God. And from that day forth, until she got killed in that car wreck when she was 24 years old, she never had a fear. She'd go anywhere, do anything, day or night. Isn't that amazing? When you get rid of a spirit of fear. Have you known the people that have a fear about everything? I mean, especially women. You know, especially women. You know, I don't know what it is, but some guys are the same. I mean, I walked up here, a man the other day. I mean, he's sitting there working on something in a little building. I mean, it's wide open. I walked up and said, hi. Man, he jumped like this. And I thought, wow, what's wrong with you? You know, what's wrong with you? Well, I'll tell you, he don't live where I live. You know, because you can walk up to me and do anything, kick me in the backside, and it don't bother me at all. Why can we as Christians be so secure? Because we really know our God. And there's a scripture that says those that really know their God are as bold as lions. We should really know our God, right? If we're walking in obedience to the King, hey, He's there to protect us, right? He ain't going to hurt you if you're there doing everything right. He's going to bless your socks off. Those who control their anger have great understanding. Not just a little understanding. You have great understanding of what's going on in the world. You understand the power that's yours. You understand the Word. You have great understanding. In other words, you know who you are. You're a son of God, a daughter of the King, a princess of the King of the universe. You got to know who you are. When you learn those things, you will be able to control your anger. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. Have I ever made a few of those, huh? Has everybody been there before?
Yep,
every one of us. We need to get understanding from this scripture. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. Take time to think things through before you make the decision. A relaxed attitude lengthens life. Wow, let me just be relaxed tonight, Lord. A relaxed attitude lengthens life. I mean, people go around stressed out all the time. And they wonder why they're sick and afflicted. The job I used to have when I was an engineer for the large corporation, I was responsible for a budget that was millions of dollars. And I had a whole bunch of buildings and hundreds of trucks and everything else that I had to keep up with all over the world. And some people said, man, the stress in this job must be awful. I said, I don't have any stress in this job. There's no stress. When you know you're working for Jesus and you know that He's in you, why have any stress? When you need something, He says, call unto me, I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. So why should we be in stress? Hey, you're not supposed to be in no stress. But why not just have a relaxed attitude? Because it will give you a long, healthy life. Now, what do you want to be? You want to be 60 years old? Now, if you're a woman, you'll really be able to associate with this. You want to be a 60-year-old woman and be old and wore out and have wrinkles all over your face? Or you want to be an 80-year-old woman and still have beautiful, smooth skin? Hey, I knew Karen was going to jump on that one. All women are the same. That's just like Cheryl the other day. I got tickled at her. She caught herself. But she said, you know, that old woman, you know, she's 60 years old. And she thought, oh, my lens, I'm 60 years old. But see, she doesn't see herself as old. She sees herself as young. But you know, just like the other day when Tim, he comes and said, Dad, there was two old men. I think one of them was 60 or 62 or 62 and 63, something like that. He said two old men came down and signed up for some workouts down at the gym today. I said, how old were they? He said, I think he said 60 and 62 or 62 and 63, whatever it was. I said, oh, son, that's not old. He said, yeah, Dad, these guys are old. He said, they know they're old, and that's all they could talk about. How they were old, they were fat, you know, they couldn't move, and he said, they've abused their bodies, and they're coming down to the gym to work out, and he said, that's all they talk about, how old and wore out and useless they were. I said, well, as the heart believes. So a man is, right? So I'm glad you got 78 and you ain't old, right, Joseph?
That's right. I have a gentleman was telling me here just recently, I was talking with him, and I would have sworn that guy was at least 85 years old, maybe older. And come to find out, he was only 63 years old.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I thought, my goodness, I
never did tell you how old I was. Yeah. You made him feel bad. But it says right here, a relaxed attitude lengthens life. If God says a relaxed attitude lengthens life, then what do we need to have? A relaxed attitude. So we need to be stressed out about anything? Nah, don't let nothing bother you. Praise the King. But it says, look what it says about jealousy. Jealousy rots life away. Now, a lot of people are jealous, aren't they? About lots of things. I mean, lots of things people are jealous about. I mean, they're jealous because their neighbor's got a better car. Or jealous because their neighbor's got a bigger house. Or who knows? Who knows what people are jealous about? Hey, I don't care what anybody else has got. I could care less, you know. I just want to be blessed, and I want to have life, and I want to have a long life and a healthy one. And so when people call me or write to me or talk to me somewhere about what I teach and they don't agree with me or whatever, or they write me emails, I say, well, praise God. You know, if you don't like what I teach, that's okay. You know, all I know is what I teach is what the Word says, word for word, what it says. And like this one young man the other night wrote me an email. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I agree with you with most things you write but or speak, but he said, there's a few things that I can't agree with you on. But he said, when I look at your ministry and the people that work with you and the answers y'all get to prayers, obviously God is pretty pleased with your ministry because he was smart enough to know when we pray for somebody and they get healed. Or when the pain goes away, or the cancer goes away, or they get delivered from a lifelong demon or whatever. Hey, who could do that? Can we do that? No, we can't even touch that. That's just like Jack Butler was sitting back here last Sunday when I was talking about my back. Well, when Jack, he was a Southern Baptist. And, of course, he believes God's Word, but he had gone to Rosemary, you know, for a couple of treatments or whatever, and she couldn't help him. And so she finally told him, I know where you can get that back healed. You go down to the Living Savior Church and let Thurman pray for you and God will heal you. Well, he's a Southern Baptist. But he come down there and he listened and he repented of his sins. And he said, you know, I never heard this about sin and sickness going hand in hand. But he said, I know I have done some things wrong. He said, I'm trying to walk in obedience to God's Word. But he said, Lord, if I have done anything wrong, I repent and I want to get right with you. He was serious with God. And when he walked out, I prayed for him when he walked out the door before he got to the car, a back injury that had been hurting him for months quit. And it's been 8 months ago because last Sunday I said, how long ago has it been? He said, about 8 months. He's not had a pain since I prayed for him that night. Now then, that was just a coincidence, wasn't it? No, it was no coincidence. God showed up to answer that prayer, didn't he, Lance? Sure. And Jack knows that too. And now then he's trying to get this through to some of his, I mean, he was pretty high up in some of the big Baptist churches that he's been around with. And the other day, one of the big pastors has got a problem. And he told him, he said, you know, I'll tell you what, if you'll give me 3 hours, I'll come pick you up. I want to take you somewhere, introduce you to another man that was a Southern Baptist for years. And I want you to talk. And then I want him to pray for you. And he said, if you'll listen to what he has to say and do what he says, I guarantee God will heal you. He said, who is he? He said, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to go with me. He said, no, you don't tell me who he is. I ain't going. Now, see, isn't that, that's kind of pride, isn't it? He wouldn't submit. He would not submit. So he has yet to listen to Jack. And then Jack finally told him, he said, well, I went to this man and I did, what he told me to do from God's Word. And he prayed for me and I got healed within a matter of minutes. And so he said, I believe with all my heart he'll heal you too. But that man will not come out here. Will not come. So, okay, like they say, if you want to keep your pain and your sickness, just go ahead.
You know, God, I'm not here to try to force you to do anything. And I've learned that God's not here to do that either. He laid the word out and said, anybody that wants this plan of salvation, it's free. Who all can have it? Anybody. Everybody that wants it can have it. It's a free gift. But if you said if you don't want it, you can die and go to hell. I don't want you to. In fact, he didn't want to so bad, that's why he told us, pray for them. Go out and tell them. Is that what he said? Sure, that's what he said. Because he wants us to do that. A relaxed attitude lengthens life, but jealousy rots life away. Who would ever dream that if you're a jealous person, you could die, you could have rottening of the bones or whatever, rottening of your life, and die early just because you were jealous? But the Scripture says it, doesn't it?
Wow. Those who oppress the poor insult their Maker. But those who help the poor honor Him. Now, if you insult God, what do you think He's going to do for you?
I'm in total agreement with that, Lance. Total agreement. In other words, if you don't make God happy, in other words, that lovely lady sitting beside you, if you make her happy, she does a whole lot more things for you than she does if you make her mad at you, right? We're all smart enough to know that. You know, it's a whole lot easier for her to fix dinner for you if she's happy with you. I mean, she may fix dinner with you when she's not happy with you, but it might not be quite as good, you know. Who knows? But we know that if we oppress the poor, it says it will insult God. And I don't think God likes it when we insult Him. But those who help the poor honor Him. The wicked are crushed by their sins. What is it that causes the wicked to be crushed? What?
Sin.
Isn't it amazing what sin does? When you get in here, you find out that sin is the killer. All through the Scripture, sin is the killer. That's just like when I read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, when I first learned that we, as sons of God, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God lives in us. Now then, if we sin sexually with this body, it insults God. And He says, this is the only sin that you can commit that's against your own body, and that's a sexual sin. So anytime anybody has sex with anybody that's not their mate, that they're not married to, if they have a sexual encounter, it insults God. And He says in 1 Corinthians 3 and in chapter 6, if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, I, God, will destroy your temple. Oh, He don't mean that, does He? He does, huh? You think God would kill you if you're out here running around? I mean, so you're a child of God and you divorce Patty and you find another girl next Friday night and you go to bed with her. Oh, not a big deal. Not a big deal. And the next week you find another one. Not a big deal. God says, I'm living in there and you're defiling that temple I'm living in with sexual immorality. And He said, I'm going to destroy that temple. Now, what might be the first thing you do? You might catch a venereal disease. Isn't that awful? And you might suffer for 10 or 20 years, and then He kill you. Or you might just die, like this little girl did over in Justin that was 16, that moved in with a young boy. She said she was a Christian. He wasn't. But in the next 16, I guess some, she was just barely 16, so 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. 5 or 6 years later, she had had 3 children with this boy, and they never got married. And I went to her 2 times and told her and that young boy that they had to stop living together or something was going to happen to her. Not to him, but to her, because she's the one who professed to be the daughter of the King. But she quit going to church, and she had nothing to do with God, didn't read the Word. When I told her that if she didn't stop doing what she's doing, there was going to come a day when God was going to destroy her body, she laughed at me. She said, God is a God of love. He would never do such a thing to me. But when the 3rd baby was born and the child was 1 month old,
her and that boy and that baby, all three went to bed together. She was just 21. And the next morning, the boy woke up and the baby woke up. But a 21-year-old girl that had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night, and she was already hard and stiff, stone dead. Every time I go by the cemetery and I happen to go to that area, she's buried right next to where my daughter is buried. And I look over there and I say, wow, you could still be alive and well if you'd only obeyed God. Yeah, sure it does. It really breaks my heart when I went and told her twice. And she wouldn't believe. But God says it, this book, you can take this book to the bank. It means what it says. And people just loosely don't have no respect or no fear of this thing at all. We in the right place now? Where were we? Okay. The next one. Okay, yeah, that's where we are right now. Wisdom is enshrined. We've already done the other two. Wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. Wisdom is not found among fools. Now, see, that's why God told you, if you want wisdom, you don't go look at a fool. Because how much wisdom does a fool have? None. It ain't there. Because who gives us wisdom? God. That's absolutely right. God will not give wisdom to a person that will not yield himself to him. When you yield yourself to God, he will give you wisdom beyond your wildest dreams. But it says wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. When your heart understands God and you love him and worship him, then he will pour, especially when you ask. Because James chapter 1 says, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives liberally to all without finding fault. But when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, who can ask in faith? Only a Christian. You can't ask in faith not knowing God. You cannot ask in faith. So, faith is the Word of God. So, without the Word of God, you have no faith. Now, it says, wisdom is not found among fools. So you wonder why so many people out there are making so many wrong decisions and doing things so crazy. Well, there's your answer right there. Godliness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Godliness. Can you imagine what kind of a place this would be if everybody here was God-fearing, that really loved Jesus, went to church every Sunday somewhere? Can you imagine what kind of a country we would have? God says to those that serve me and love me, I will even make your enemies be at peace with you. Of course, the enemies are Satan and his host of demons. So they won't even bother us because they have no legal claim to us. Those are our enemies, Satan and the host of demons. So God says, if you obey me, I, God, will make your enemy, which is Satan and his host of demons, be at peace with you. And that's where I love to live. I love for that, for my enemies to be at peace with me. Godliness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Wow, if we could only be that. A king rejoices in servants who know what they are doing. A king rejoices in servants who know what they are doing. He is angry with those who cause trouble. Now, as an engineer all those years, did I love it when I had a team of men that knew what they were doing? Oh, my goodness, it made life so wonderful. You know what, I could just call a man in. And, of course, I think about the VPs I work for and some of the things they said about me over the years. And when we're in big meetings, corporate, and somebody would say something. In fact, one of the things that so made me feel so good one year, there was two VPs that neither one of them walked with God. They were both pretty coarse guys. And you know how men that are in power, these guys were regional. Well, one of them was an executive VP from Washington, and he had been a regional VP, and the other one was still a regional VP. And they were talking at a party we had one night, corporate party, and they were all together and talking, laughing and everything. And the big boy from Washington got to kidding one of the executive regional VPs, and he told him how you don't ever do nothing right. You know how these guys kid each other, you know. And all of a sudden, the one says, I do something right once in a while. He said, I hired Thurman. And the VP looked over at him and said, okay, you did that right. I'll have to agree with you. That's the only thing you ever done right. I thought, well, these guys, isn't it amazing what God can do for you in the midst even of a crazy thing like that? You know, that made those two guys agree because I had worked my heart out for those people, but I had did it really for Jesus. And they knew that I knew what I was doing, and they loved to have me doing things for them. Whenever they needed a project, they just called me and said, go do it. And they knew it was going to happen. And just like God says here, a king rejoices in servants who know what they are doing. Do I love it? That's just like if I have something wrong with one of the computers back there or one of the printers or whatever, I say, Dave! And he fixes it. I don't even ever have to get involved. He fixes it. He knows what he's doing. So, you know what I mean. You love to have people around you that know what they're doing, that you can depend on. He is angry with those who cause trouble. Now, can you get angry with people that work with you that don't know what they're doing? Especially after they mess up three or four times in a row? Yes, you can, unfortunately. Well, that's chapter 14 of Proverbs. I think we're going to quit there tonight. It's only 15 minutes till 9, but I think we're going to quit. And we'll start with chapter 15 next week. I might, before we quit, does anybody have a question about anything? Any questions? Or are we happy? Or what? Yes, Karen?
After he had the stroke and he had 10 days before he died.
Do what?
The guy that had the stroke that was in hospital. Mm-hmm. He could have repented right during that 10 days.
Well, I guess he could have, but obviously he didn't.
But do you think that's probably why he had the 10 days? Because he could have taken just like that.
That could have been. That could have been why God gave him 10 days. And obviously he didn't repent. Because that... Dave, you know where that's at? You know Samuel? Can you look that up, do a search on that? And Samuel, about God killed that man after... I forget, Joseph knew his name there. When he had the stroke... I know it's the word stroke is used in the NLT. It's a different word in the King James. I read it in both of them. But if you can find that, do a search on that. And if we can find that, I'd like to see that. And I think it was in 2 Samuel. I'm not sure. It could have been in 1 Samuel. It's in which one? 25:37? 1 Samuel, 25:37. We got a walking Bible right back there. Okay, 1 Samuel 25:37, Joseph said. Huh? Yeah, now that's in the King James. Yeah. Yeah, his heart came as a stone. Said in verse, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Now the NLT said he had a stroke. And then the next verse, what does it say, Dave, 38? And it came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Who smote him? The Lord did. The Lord, that's absolutely right. So who is it that can make us live or die?
The Lord.
Who's in control?
The Lord.
Hey, don't ever forget that. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we know Daddy carries the switch, but we also know he carries that love too. Just like a mother, when your children always obey you, man, you don't ever think about the switch, do you, Karen? You just want to give them everything you got as a mother. But when they're regular little devils every day and don't do nothing Mama asks them, you want to turn them over to Daddy Saturday night when he comes home, right? Yeah. And that's exactly what God does to us.
I've heard the same thing, even from my own daughter, that a loving God doesn't care, I don't know if it's this generation or apparently it's every generation. So.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, how can you get to know what God will and won't do?
Obey Him.
Well, but how do you learn about God? Oh, yeah, it's in the book. You read that book, and you read it at face value.
She was taught, right, and she has read the Bible, but since she started, once she got into school and got around other kids going to other churches, where she gets so much of this love message, mm-hmm. that it's like there's something hypnotic about it, where you mm-hmm. start thinking that God is just all loving, but somehow you forget about the sin part.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But God is love. Yeah.
Something God, that takes over or something.
Yeah, it does. God is love, but He's also a God that disciplines us. I mean, it's all over the book. You can't read the book and not see that. It's everywhere. And it really is everywhere. In fact, this guy, that we just read about there, because he was such a little mean critter, he had a stroke. Who do you think afflicted him with that stroke? God. Because 10 days later, it says the Lord took him out. The Lord killed him because he was disobedient. And then the beautiful wife he had, he gave her. And everything this guy had all became David's. And because David was an obedient son, he always obeyed the Lord, you know. But did David have trials and tribulations even though he obeyed the Lord? Oh, yeah, there was always somebody after him to kill him. So he fought these battles too, you know. So just like we have to fight them. It really is. But I thought how awesome that is that after this says this, he had a stroke, just like, oh, this is the NLT. The next morning when he was sober, she told him what had happened. And as a result, he had a stroke and he lay on his bed paralyzed. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. In other words, the Lord let him lay there in pain, didn't he? And then where do you think he probably got to go, Lance? I think he probably did. But just like Karen said, maybe he was giving him those 10 days to see if he would repent. He struck him. He does that, doesn't he? God strikes us with sickness and disease, just like the Word says in Job 33, we talked about Sunday. He strikes us with sickness, and then He gives us time to repent. And if we don't repent, and if we don't repent, ooh, we're gone. Oh, yes, ma'am.
I know. One time when I was real sick and got down to 90 pounds and I was so allergic to everything that I couldn't, even clothes I couldn't have. I had the multiple chemical sensitivity on that. You get to where you have no distractions during that time. It's just, you can't think about anything else. So you can hear him better. So him being paralyzed in the bed, it's like you said earlier, how many times do you think God spoke to him and said, repent,
and you're not hearing? I mean, a lot of people hear that. You know, I mean, the thought, somebody may come in and say, you know, have you ever thought about repenting for your sins? Nah, you know, that doesn't have nothing to do with it. Uh-huh. You know, I mean, I've heard people say that. You know, I've even went in and told them, you know, you need to repent of your sins and come to Jesus. In fact, I was talking to a young man down to where I bought these heating and air conditioning units for this building the other day. And I said, son, you know Jesus? Yeah, I know him. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go. I said, you don't know him. He said, yeah, I do. I said, no, you know about him. I said, you're not a Christian. I said, if you were to die today, you know where you'd go? He said, well, it don't make no difference. Where I'm going to go is where I'm going to go. I said, no, son, there's only two places to go, heaven or hell. And you don't want to go to hell. Oh, he said, well, if that's where I go, that's where I go. I thought, this kid don't know nothing. I thought to myself, I started to take over right there. I started to walk over and get him. Big, nice, healthy-looking young man. I started to grab him by the arm, bring him over here. And I said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to take you right over where that fire is right there. I'm going to hold your hand in it for 5 seconds. No, you ain't going to put me in that fire. Wouldn't he said that?
Oh, yeah.
Sure. That coffee pot over there that's steaming. Now, come on over and put your hand on it. I ain't going to hold on for 5 seconds. You must be crazy. I ain't going to put my hand on that steaming coffee pot. I said, that steaming coffee pot ain't nothing compared to where you're going without Jesus. See, you're talking out of foolishness. You have no knowledge of what you're saying. And that's what people do. You know, technically speaking, the Scriptures calls those kind of people what? Fools.
That's a good idea to carry a lighter around.
Yeah. You know, you're not afraid of hell? Nah, not afraid. Oh, come over here. Click. Leave. They're smarter than that. They're not going to. I mean,
1 second. They know what's going to happen 1 second under that flame. But they don't believe eternity. They don't believe a loving God. How many times have I had people tell me, a loving God would never send me to hell? I mean, there's people that believe that. Yeah, I've heard that over and over and over. Or, this guy, he's my daddy. He's the best man I ever seen. Does he go to church? No. Does he believe in Jesus? No. But he's a good man. He treated me good all his life. God would never send him to hell. That's not right. He will send him to hell. In a heartbeat, if he's not washed in the blood. And everybody else that's not washed in the blood. It makes no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile or who you are. If you ain't washed in that blood, you can't get there, can you, Joseph? No, you can't get there. You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he was and is God, and that he was virgin born and he came to this earth. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe in him. You know, we ain't going to heaven. You can't go to heaven believing that Jesus was a man that was born of a woman from another man. Because if he was, he wasn't God. And if he wasn't God, then he couldn't have paid the price for our sins. So he was God. And he is God. You know, so. But what we believe, you know. But why do we believe what we believe? Because we've heard somebody say it. You know, we don't realize that sin, the average person today, you start telling them sin is what brings sickness and disease into their life and their family and their children. They won't believe it. They just won't believe it. But when you listen to the miraculous healings back there, that DVD, on the very first one, the second, third, and fourth one is Terry and Frank Luggenheim with their three children that they talk about. And all three of those kids were sick. In fact, she had miscarried three children. She killed three. Had three miscarriages. That's killing three children because of their sin. It killed three children. And then the other three, which was alive, were sick and afflicted and tormented. And the one had the bad legs, and he was going to be an invalid by the time he's 10. But after they repented and got back right, doing things like they're supposed to, the boy's 15, and he never had to have no more surgery. And he's not in a wheelchair. He's running and playing. I see him regular. He just comes up here regular to church. You know, so it does, the scripture does mean what it says. But the average person today does not believe it. You know, so sin. Sin will make me sick. Anger. So I hope, what did it say anger would do to us a while ago? You know, do you remember reading that there where anger, what it does? I think about Norma. Hers is the first testimony on the second DVD. And she's the sweetest woman. And she even told me. She said, if you ask one of my children, how about Mama? What would they say about me? She said, my children will tell you I'm the sweetest mother they ever had. I've been so good to them. You ask one of my grandbabies about Grandma. Oh, Mama, Grandmama. There ain't nobody better than Grandmama. Well, then why has Grandmama been in the hospital so much? Why she had all these surgeries? Sin? Couldn't be. My mama and grandmama, she ain't got no sin in her. But when she heard me preach that, she come up front with Parkinson's and lupus, shaking like crazy. When she was a little girl, her daddy had abused her violently. And although she said she had forgiven him, she had not. She held that anger within. And that anger within had made her sick and afflict her and cut her in and out of hospitals ever since she was a child. And now then it brought lupus and Parkinson's upon her. And that day in that little church in Manny, Louisiana, she repented back there and got up and come down to say, God, I'm sorry. I forgive my daddy. And when I touched her in the name of Jesus, that woman was instantly healed of everything. And today, 5 years later, and what she said, honey, 5 years later, she hadn't had any more sickness, hadn't been back to a doctor. Isn't that amazing? All she had to do is forgive her daddy. It's amazing, isn't it? See?
If you have three people in the same family, that a brother and two sisters that have Parkinson's, is that a generational curse, do you think?
It could be. Or it
my
could
mother,
be.
My mother, her brother, and her sister, all three of them at the same time.
I can tell you one thing for sure. There is sin there somehow.
But is it one person's sin, or is it all their father and mother's sin?
Who knows? I mean, without God telling us, we don't know. But we just know it's sin. We know some kind of sin. And this is the hardest thing for us to grasp as children of God, that the Scripture tells us clearly that if we will obey Him, He will take all sickness and disease away from us, and we will have none. Now that's clear, isn't it? And he says that in the Old Covenant over and over and over. And every time before he makes that statement, he said, if you obey me, keep all of my statutes and all of my commandments. Don't break one of them. Keep them all. What if you keep them all, but you show favoritism to the poor or the rich? What if you show favoritism to rich people? That's sin. That's what the Scripture says. It's sin. And under the New Covenant, not only does it show, say, showing favoritism, so Lance comes in here today with dripping diamonds on his fingers. You know, Joseph comes in, he's been working all day, you know, and he's got on a dirty set of clothes on, and he hasn't got nothing, and he's just an old, poor farm boy. And this guy comes in dripping diamonds and money, and it's falling out of his pocket. Now, oh, Lance, you come up here and sit on the front row, right here. Joseph, you can sit back here on the back somewhere.
I haven't told to do that.
But, if somebody does that, God says in His Word, we're guilty of favoritism between the two, and we're guilty of sin. And under the New Covenant, He says you're guilty of both murder and adultery for that sin of showing favoritism. That's written. Is that scary or is that scary?
What does it mean you're guilty for both? How does it mean you're guilty?
Take me to that.
Oh, you mean do one part of the law and you messed up on all of it?
David, take me to that in James. Where it's talking about that favoritism. And let's see that, and we'll read that to you, and I'll show you as soon as he finds it. It's in James, I think it's in chapter 3, I think. James chapter 3. We'll get over there, we'll go over that. You know, this is just rock your socks off when you see this. I mean, wow, you think, good grief, if I show favoritism to anybody for anything, I'm guilty of murder and adultery. What do you think the demons of hell are going to do to me if they say, oh, there's Lance and he's guilty of murder and adultery? What do you think they're going to do to you?
There you go. Well, that would go the same as if you favor...
James 2, what, honey?
2:11.
2:11, Cheryl says.
James. But if you favor one nationality over another.
That's
like,
sin.
Like people that are prejudiced towards...
That's sin.
Chinese.
That same thing. That's all sin.
Favoritism.
That's right. Yeah, that's why God told us to treat everybody the same. You know, I mean, if you show favoritism between people of different nationality, creed, color, language, anything, you're guilty of showing favoritism, which means, we'll read it in the Scripture. Yes, indeed, it is good when you truly obey the Lord's royal command found in the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, is that the royal, that's the royal commandment, right? Love your neighbors yourself. But if you pay special attention to the rich, now it could have said if you pay special attention to the black or to the white, couldn't it not? Sure, it doesn't make any difference. But here he's using the example of the rich. But if you pay special attention to the rich, you're committing a sin. So but Joseph's a Jew. I can't love him. He's a Jew. Well, then what did I just do? I sinned, didn't I?
Yeah.
Sure, all that sin. This girl's black. I just sinned. You're white. I just sinned. See, you can't do this. Why do you think so many people in the church are sick? Because we don't read this book like it's written. It says here, but if you pay special attention to the rich, you are committing a sin, for you are guilty of breaking that law. Now let's read on. 10 and 11. And the person who keeps all of the law except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's law. For the same God who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. So if you murder someone, you have broken the entire law, even if you do not commit adultery. So when you sin, you're guilty of breaking really how many of the... All of it. So, you see why we get in such big trouble as Christians? He has a high standard for Christians. What is that royal law? What did we read up there just a few seconds ago? What's the royal law? What are we supposed to do to one another?
Love.
Now, what if we don't do that? Right down below, we're guilty of all those things.
You can murder
Absolutely. And so that's why, that's one of the reasons so many people in the church are sick and afflicted today. Because, I mean, some people just, I mean, he used an example, they're rich and poor. But some people walk into places and say, good grief, there's a Mexican in there. I ain't going in there. Or a black person. Or I've seen churches or places, even church where a black person, I went to a black church to speak one time, and I was asked to speak in that church, and I was the only white person in that church today, and a black deacon in that church asked me to come speak, and when he asked me to come, he said, you know, Thurman, we're having race relations today in our church next Sunday, and I wish you would come and speak in our church. I said, well, why would you ask me? He said, because you've got black men working for you. You've got brown men working for you. You've got white men working for you. You've got all kinds of men. And I ain't never seen you treat one of those men any different. He said, you love them all. Oh, he said, I ain't never seen a man that I thought would be better to speak in our church on race relations day than you. Because he said, I see you out here every day and I know the way you treat them. You treat them all the same. I said, well, they're all human beings. God made them all. I stand before Him as my Creator. Now then, what if I don't know that? What if I treat them wrong? What if I say, oh, this boy over here, he's white. Since I'm white, I'm going to show him a little favoritism. You know, but this boy works for you black. You're going to do this job over here. You know, people do that to people. You know that? And when they do that, what are they guilty of? Sin. And then I come down sick. And all of a sudden, I don't repent because I don't even realize what law I've broken, and I don't know how to repent, and I get sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker, and then I die, just like Nabal did whenever he got struck with a stroke because he wouldn't show compassion and mercy to David and feed his men. But he's going to have a big party. He's going to have a blast. God said, oh, you have a big blast? Okay, go out and get drunk, have a big party, and tomorrow your wife's going to say, well, didn't we? Just, I'm going to strike you with a stroke, and then I'm going to give you, let's just say, 10 days to repent. And he didn't. So the Lord said, that's it. Killed him.
You know, these things happen on a national level, family level, and so forth, as well as a personal level.
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
We have, for instance, how many times have we heard it preached, and you've probably preached it yourself. I don't know about the condition of the United States, how we've deteriorated so much since the Supreme Court ruled that taking prayer out of school back in the 1960s.
Absolutely.
You know, when that happened, when taking prayer out of school and so forth, and other things, that other laws that have followed on behind that, that happened as a partly as a result of the Civil Rights Movement.
Mm-hmm.
And what had been going on before the Civil Rights Movement for 100 years or more, most of the Christians, not just in the South, but in the North as well, Christians, you know, just having favoritism against blacks and against Indians.
And just think, whenever we went to war, brothers fought against each other because some of them believed one way and the others believed another way.
That's right.
And white men killed white men, their own brothers or dads, to protect the black because they thought the black, just like Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln says, because a person's black doesn't make them any less a person than we are, which are white. And he went to war and fought, and of course the North won, and the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, and the black person was released and set free. And did they live free? No, absolutely not.
The church, the Christians,
the church and everything else kept them down.
The church was the one who was most guilty of the segregation.
That's right. And until Martin Luther come on the scene in about 1960, when he came on the scene and walked across this country saying, it is written in the laws of this land, we have freedom. We have the Emancipation Proclamation. It was signed by President. You know, and we can send our kids where we want to. We can go to the same restaurants. We can go to the same bathroom. We have the same rights. And by him standing on that, it cost him his life, but he won.
Yep.
And now then, black people, as a rule, not everywhere, there's still prejudiced people, black and white. I don't care where you go, but there are still those. But those that show favoritism, they do not know these rules of the royal law of God, of love.
There's favoritism like in, you can have one baby being, they're working to keep that mother, because my neighbor told me she's worked at a hospital, and she said that she was surprised to see how some of those women that are pregnant that can't move at all, they're bedridden in the hospital, and she talked about that. But then you could have that woman, they're doing everything to help protect that baby so that it can be born. And then in another room, you could be having a baby aborted. That's a prejudice. I mean, that one baby's being aborted.
Mm-hmm. And those poor people.
And that other baby is being, all this care is being, and thousands of dollars to keep her in the hospital to keep.
And each one of those people will be responsible for their sin. That mother that aborts that baby will be responsible for murder. Until she repents and comes to God and confesses and says, Lord, I'm sorry. Then she can be forgiven. If she doesn't, it'll cost her life at a much earlier age. Or she may have all kinds of devastating things happen in her life that there'll be no explanation for. But it happened 20 years ago or 10 years ago when she aborted, killed a little human being. Maybe she didn't know. But maybe she never repented. Who knows?
What about the doctors and the nurses?
Oh, they're going to be held accountable for murder. Every one of them. Those men that abort, and nurses that abort those babies, I don't care if they say they're Christians. I don't believe any one of them will go to hell. Because the scripture says no murderer has eternal life. You know that?
But shouldn't we be doing more as Christians? Because they said that we shouldn't have gone to war for the North and the South, but people did it. Mm-hmm. So shouldn't Christians be doing more?
I think
try to stop it, because it says to speak for those.
Let me ask you all that question. All of y'all answer that question. What do you think? Do you think we're doing enough as Christians? No, I'm with you. I don't think we'd ever do enough. I don't think we tell enough people about Jesus. I don't think we pray enough. I don't think we do enough of anything as the sons and daughters of God. I think we're just too complacent. We're too laid back, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, there's a handful. There's a handful. Yeah, I'm talking about the overall body. Yeah, I mean, overall body. What, honey?
They don't even teach that it's wrong to shed innocent blood.
Yeah, Cheryl, she told me, she said before she started coming to my church a few years ago, she said, I'd been to churches off and on all of my life, and what you teach, I had never heard. Never heard it. You know, that we're supposed to not do these kind of things. I mean, I guess she's right. You know, there's a...
they don't want to lose their congregation.
Yeah.
We always think someone else is going to do it. Let somebody else do it.
Oh, yeah, sure.
I got to do this.
Yeah, I ain't got time. I'm a Christian. I'm okay. You know, so the rest of them... So my neighbor across the street dies and goes to hell. Who cares? You know, I got my kids and my family to take care of. That's kind of the attitude we have as Christians. Yeah. You know that? We really do. Instead of going over and say, hey, you know Jesus? I remember Tim Cox, I'll even say his name, fine young man, his wife come to Lakeland. Of course, back in those days, I was a deacon, Sunday school teacher. And when he wouldn't come, I told her, I said, where's your husband? Oh, Thurman, he don't believe in coming to church. I said, well, give me your address and I'll come by and visit him. Okay. So I went by there one night and talked to him about Jesus. Okay, I appreciate you coming by, but I don't believe those kind of things. So, I don't know, a month or two later, I thought, well, I'll go by and see him again. My mind said, what do you want? And I said, well, I'm talking to you about Jesus again. After about the third or fourth time, one day he said, you ever come by here again, I'm going to knock you out. He said, I told you, I don't want to hear this stuff. And I reached up and touched him, and I said, Tim, he's a grown man, you know, nearly as old as I was at the time. This was 35 years ago. I looked him right in the eye, and I said, the only reason I do this is because I love you, and I know if I don't do this, when you die, and your family dies, your wife and your children all know Jesus. I know they're going to heaven, and I know you're going to hell, and you ain't never going to see them again. And that breaks my heart, and I can't stand that thought. That's why I come back. He totally became a different man, accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, became a deacon in the Baptist church, and then went visiting with me one night. And we were visiting. We come to a house by mistake, and the people that had visited the church a couple of Sundays ago had already moved out, and another young man had moved in. And I knocked on the door, and I said, are you so-and-so? And he said, no. I said, do you know these people? And he said, no. I said, well, I looked at his number. I said, I got the right address. I guess they've moved. And I said, by the way, son, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know him. I said, could I come in and talk to you about Jesus? Well, I really don't have time. I said, but you need to know Jesus. I just kind of walked on in the door. You know, and I said, you really need to know Jesus. Now, Tim was right with me that night, Tim Cox. He walked in with me,
And we sat there, and I talked to that boy about Jesus, and man, he come under conviction. He would never make Jesus Lord of his life. But we left, and we walked down the side. We went and got in the car and shut the door. Tim says, Thurman, we got to go back and see that boy. I said, what do you mean? He said, that boy was me. He said, all the time he was talking to him, I thought, you know, just a few years ago, that was me sitting there. And Thurman was doing that to me. And he said, you changed my life forever. He said, we got to get that boy saved.
Praise the Lord.
See? That's great. See? Isn't that wonderful? But what God sent us to do? Tell them, right?
Yeah.
Tell them. And when you get one saved, when you really get one saved, will he be sorry he got saved?
No.
No. You know, I could ask this question, and I've asked it in lots of churches, that big ones. I've been there and say, how many of you people in this place really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And almost everybody will hold their hand up. I said, now then, how many of you that have made Jesus your Lord and Savior really know him? How many of you are sorry you made that decision to love Jesus? I ain't never had a taker on that second question. You know? And you won't never have if they really know him, right?
Right, for sure.
Yeah. Husband says that only about 2.5 to 3 out of every 100 Christians is truly have salvation.
Really have they? Isn't that awful?
So when you walk into the average church,
yeah,
that has maybe 100 people in there, I always look around and I say, I wonder who the other two are.
That's really sad, you know, but it is, you know. And the scripture, the thing about it is, the scripture, we don't know.
Well, something that about really, this is, I should have done this 10 years ago when I noticed it, but because I'm not sure, but if you have a thought come in your mind and it keeps coming back, does that mean that God wants you to do something?
It could be. Could very well be the Holy Spirit talking to you. If it's something that would be good for God, that would bring glory and honor to him.
The thought that came in my mind 10 years ago and keeps coming, and I don't want to be like bossy to churches, is to write a letter to churches, because they always have these signs out front. And they'll say something catchy or learn, but they never say, I mean, what if everybody put scriptures on those signs? Mm-hmm. People would be forced to drive by and read scripture. I mean, we're churches, why don't we do that?
Yeah, we should, technically.
No, but if that thought keeps coming up, does that mean is that how he plants?
Could very well be,
because,
yeah.
Because, you know, like I just drove by a church today, and it said on there, for 2008, learn. It just said learn, but it didn't have.
Didn't say what to learn.
It could have had a scripture that talked about, yeah, meditating on
the Lord. Well, it could have said 2 Timothy 2:15 says that for 2008, study to show yourself approved unto God.
Something like that. Instead of just learn, you know. You don't know if it's just like going by school or something.
Well, all we can do.
Why don't we put the scripture out?
Yeah, we can't win the battles for all of those, but I tell you what we can do. We can go to the king and we can pray for those people and he can change their heart. You know that?
That was something that kind of always, to me, was a little of a test of the condition of our church today. There was a little church about 25 miles up in the mountains from Lynchburg that Lori and I used to go by once in a while. And for 10 years, they had a sign right out in front of that church. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not
perish,
shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
John 4:16.
John 4:16, huh? Wow.
Never changed for 10 years.
Wow.
And I said, that's...
that's pretty bad in front of a church,
isn't it? I point that out to Lori, you know.
Yeah. I believe I'd have had to call him and told him, you got the wrong scripture over there. But anyway, praise the Lord. We do need to do more for the Lord. And of course, the reason we're sick is... And we have all the problem we have is when you tell somebody you're sick because you're sinning, they say, I'm not sinning. But anytime anybody tells me that, I can tell you for sure they're sinning because they don't know what sin is. I mean, it's just like Dave back there. When he had his incurable disease, when he come to me and I said, Dave, if you'll do what I tell you from the Word, I guarantee you God will heal you. And the number one thing you got to do is stop sinning. Well, what am I doing that's sin? I told him probably everything, you know. And so... He had no knowledge that grumbling and complaining was a sin. And he'll tell you today, he had plenty of grumbling and complaining. And it's still hard today to master that for all of us. Even after we know it, you know, it's hard to master grumbling and complaining. You know? You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, me too. You know, things go wrong.
What the sin is, then that everything, like with me, it's bitterness. So now I have like people just in my family and stuff just rising up and trying to, like, it's like that just purposely provoking.
Sure, yeah.
You know, yeah. And so it's constant battle.
Of course.
I mean, it's hard.
Well, of course it is. See, that's why God is behind all of this and what he's doing for you, Karen. He's bringing you and each one of us to a new level of faith. That's why he said in James chapter 1, very first couple of verses, consider all these trials and tests pure joy.
It's not joy.
But he told you to consider. Dave, turn to James 1, 1 and 2 and 3, and let's see what it says there. I want Karen to see this tonight.
But
this letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written to Jewish Christians scattered among the nations. Greeting, dear brothers and sisters. Whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. See? Let it be an opportunity for joy. See? When trouble comes your way. Is trouble going to come your way? Yes. In fact, the King James, flip over to King James verse 2 and see what it says in the King James. And then we'll go to verse 3 in the King James. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's why people say, oh, Lord, I need patience. I say, whoa, wait a minute. You don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. God said, oh, you want patience? The only way to get patience is have a few trials and tests, my dear. So I'll send you a few your way. And then you grumble and complain about that. He said, you didn't pass your test very well. And that's what happens to us. Like that young boy down in, where was it, Georgia the other day, where the young boy had the leg, and he was sitting, a young man, had his leg all around. And I was talking about it. I said, son, you sin somewhere to cause you to hurt that leg. I said, you have any idea what you did wrong? He said, oh, Pastor, I don't know anything I'd done wrong. There was a lady sitting beside him. I said, who are you? She said, I'm his aunt. I said, can you turn to the scripture and read Philippians 2:14? She turned over and says, and Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. I looked at him. He said, that could be it. I said, how about that? We read one verse and you're already committed.
There's also feet that run swift.
Huh?
For destruction. Feet that run swift to destruction.
Yeah, sure. People do run swiftly to destruction. You know, but they don't know they're doing it. They're running to that fire, and they don't even know they're running. Why do they not? How do you learn this? You have to read the Word. That's the only way you can overcome these things. When you read it, you got to believe it, and believe it's speaking to you, because that's God's Word. That is the law book, the ultimate law book. Is that true? Yes. It is the book we live by. All of us, right? I didn't write the book, you didn't write the book. But you have to obey it, just like I do.
Absolutely.
And if you don't obey it, you pay the consequences, just like I do.
Consequence to all sin.
That's right, the consequence to all sin. So what do we want to do? We want to walk in love. The royal law of love. Love God first, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do, he said, love covers a multitude of sins. So I want to walk in love, don't you? Yes. So, because why? Because I hate pain. I don't like pain. So I want to walk without it. And so,
are headaches is headaches from sin?
Do what now?
Headaches.
Headaches? Of course.
Okay.
Headaches are pains from the enemy. You know, I have seen many people that had serious... In fact, I prayed for a man that was here in church the other day. And I don't know if you were here that Sunday. This man, Bruce, he had his wife called Sunday morning, actually called about 1 o'clock. And she said, Pastor, my husband cannot make it to church today. Said, I want you to pray for him. I said, what's wrong? She said, oh, he has these headaches. She said, he's been down since Thursday, and he has not been able to get out of bed with these excruciating migraine headaches. Said he's taken 10 or 12 or 15 BC powders every day, and they haven't touched it. I said, it's a demon. That's why it hadn't touched it. I said, now I'm going to repent for every sin he's ever committed, break every curse over him. I'm going to kick them devils out of him. And I did, and I said, now bring him to church. And she came to church an hour and a half later. She said, she got here about 2:15. She said, you prayed for him, and I hate to tell you, he got worse. He started throwing up. I said, no, he didn't get worse. He's throwing up them demons. They're coming out. See, she didn't understand that. About 3 o'clock, he throwed up the last one, was healed, and a week and a half later, he went back to Baltimore the other day. He had not had a headache the first time. He had been through a day when he didn't have a headache in 20 years. A demon. A bunch of them. Isn't that amazing?
We don't do it. We invite them in.
Sure. Yeah, we send and open the door, and they just come in. They love to torment you. That's what they're sent to do. So when we send, that's what they do. They come in, torment us and torment us and torment us. And the Lord, He's written a whole book, tells us what to do and what not to do, but it's like we don't believe nothing in this book. He's a God of love. He would never do nothing bad to me. Whew. You can't read this book very much and not know that's a lie, right? Yeah. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. Let's go home. It's 9:20. We were going to quit 35 minutes ago, and I can't quit.